Genesis 9, 8 through 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is a sign of the covenant that I make between you, me and you, and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is a sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth."
Mark 1, 9 through 15. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beast, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news."
Thank you, Dennis and Kathy. Let's pray. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, the rock who bore us. Amen. For centuries, the story of Noah's Ark has been a heart text for the church during Lent. With 40 days of being suspended above and protected from a world stricken with destruction, with the cleansing of the old world lost in its violence, and the rebirth, hope, and possibility of a new one, with the renewal of a covenant, it is easy to see the parallels. And this familiar story of the Ark might resonate with us a little bit more this year because of how so many of us have been confined to our homes for far longer than 40 days, trying to keep the forces of death at bay. As we've masked and distanced, we can perhaps better understand what it might have felt like for Noah and his family to take steps to preserve lives that God loved, even when those around them were mocking their actions and denying the danger that would engulf them. We may be better able to understand the cabin fever that Noah and his family might have felt and how they longed for the spaciousness of their old lives as they waited. Perhaps not yet trusting that God would provide, but not yet having entirely ruled out that possibility either. This year has felt like a year of Lent, a year of being in the ark, a year of world shrinking, a year of sorting through what is most important as we do the work of simply surviving. Yet somehow in this narrative about how Noah's ark and Lent are connected, it is easy to overlook the animals. Noah's story would still be a powerful story of deliverance, protection, cleansing, and rebirth, even if the only living beings on the ark had been Noah and his family. So what are the animals doing here? Why are they important? It was the extraordinary author Gail Boss who helped me to understand a little bit about what the animals on the ark might have to teach us about the season of Lent, when we remember God's deep love for a creation that is groaning. Her book, Wild Hope, invites readers into the season of Lent by profiling 24 endangered animals, each a unique window into the imagination, wisdom, and sense of humor of our Creator, and spells out in heartbreaking, exquisite detail how human actions have led to those animals experiencing hunger, sickness, homelessness, poisoning, and hunting. She uses animals as an invitation for us to delight in the goodness of God's creation, to lament the ways that the delicate web of life have been torn, and to turn around and repent. You see, some animals, like orangutans, are losing their habitats to developers who are aware of the consequences of their actions, but who nonetheless believe that the higher profit margin for cheap palm oil is worth it. But other animals, like bats in North America, are succumbing to diseases unintentionally spread by humans. The deadly white nose syndrome sweeping bat caves from coast to coast, including some caves in North Carolina, is caused by a fungus that was likely introduced to the United States from Europe on the gear of an avid cave explorer, someone who very well may have loved bats. Eric Tightsworth, who's attended RMC with his wife Taylor a few times over the past few weeks, has been researching the decline of the Neuse River water dog, a 10-inch brown and black spotted salamander found only in the Neuse and Tar watersheds. He's seeking to understand how the actions of many of us on this Zoom call might be impacting this unique amphibian. Endangered animals very tangibly paint pictures for us of the brokenness that we choose, the brokenness that we cause by accident, and the brokenness that we are only beginning to see and understand, brokenness that we are tasked with wrestling with during this season of Lent. Yet Gail Boss called her book Wild Hope because for each intentional and unintentional choice that has brought us to this moment of ecological crisis, for each heartbreaking story she tells, there are still opportunities to turn around and heal. For each animal whose life is threatened, the grief is real, but the possibility for change still is too. You see, this covenant in our text for today was not just a conversation between God and Noah with an altar in between them. It's a covenant, this covenant was a promise between God, humanity, and in the translation that Kathy and Dennis read today, every living creature. The orangutans, bats of North America, and the Neuse River water dog are named parties in this covenant just as much as we are. The words all flesh are in fact repeated 7 times in just those 14 verses. The rainbow is not just a sign for us, it is a sign for all creatures in and on the earth of God's love and protection. And I believe that these animals who are facing countless pandemics of their own, animals whose homes are being taken away, animals whose food sources are disappearing, animals who are unintentionally poisoned, animals who are hunted, I believe they have something to teach us about God's faithfulness as we face coronavirus, an impending eviction crisis, longer lines at food pantries, toxins in our air and water, and widespread violence in homes, neighborhoods, and at the hands of police. I believe that these animals are not only windows for us into what this season means, but that they also have an invitation for us this Lent. One thing Christians have traditionally done during Lent is to try to clear away distractions that keep us from God, to take on extra practices that welcome God's presence into our lives and communities. We may read or even write for our collaborative Lenten journal. We may fast from chocolate or social media, and whenever we crave them, we pray and remember that our deepest longings are actually for God. I'm clearly a case in point of someone who's read a book during Lent as a way of trying to see the world's brokenness and possibility with God's eyes. I remember during Lent of 2012, when the homophobic voter referendum amendment 1 to the North Carolina Constitution was going to be voted on that May, one of my housemates took up phone banking as his Lenten discipline, actively countering homophobia by talking with potential voters about why they should vote against this destructive amendment. When we take on these practices to purge ourselves and our communities of the things that keep us from God, we become a bit more like Noah and his family, building and maintaining and cleaning out the ark on its journey, taking action for our lives and communities to be safe refuges. This is one way to faithfully practice Lent, to enter the ark having identified some individual or common work to be undertaken. Yet I wonder if another way to honor Lent for some of us could be to identify with the animals in the story who have no choice but to practice trust, to celebrate and to lean into the wisdom that our bodies hold, wisdom for which there are no words, to recognize that we do not have ultimate responsibility for this ark's welfare, but to trust that we are held by a love we do not understand, to lay down our desires to be productive, to grieve all that is happening around us, yet to also sustain ourselves with beauty, like we talked about in last week's sermon, and to enter into the peace of wild things, as the poet Wendell Berry calls it, to get curious about what our desires are rather than to flee from them. An ethics professor at my seminary, Dr. Amy Laura Hall, wrote a now iconic article called Eating Chocolate for Lent. She reflected on a time right before Ash Wednesday when she had been about to lecture on how the theologian Aquinas saw virtue as the mean between two extremes. When she looked up into the lecture hall and saw the faces of students who had disclosed to her that they were struggling with eating disorders and unhealthy relationships, she used Aquinas as a starting point to invite those in that lecture hall who had been told to be small, those who had been told to deny themselves, that they couldn't trust their own bodies, to fast from self-denial and to eat chocolate-covered strawberries every day for Lent, to take bubble baths, to open themselves up to not only be givers, but also recipients of God's blessing. People are sinful in original ways, she says. It invites those who have been formed to constantly run on empty, to turn away from those lies that our worth depends on how productive we are, by simply celebrating themselves, just as God had made them. This too can be a faithful way to practice Lent, to enter the ark as the animals did, to fast from overproduction and instead to practice rest and trust in God's love. I think the common thread between the Noah approach and the animal approach to Lent is this theme of membership, or practicing what it means to belong to something larger than ourselves. As it says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are God's body and individually members of it. Because of Noah's unique gifts and his kinship with all creation and the circumstances of that moment, he was called to do the work of creating a safe place during those 40 days. Because of the animals' unique gifts and their kinship with Noah and the circumstances of that moment, they were called to rest in that safe place during those 40 days. In light of all the work that there is to be done that we so clearly see and name in this congregation, work that I know I've highlighted today by talking about the ecological crisis we are in, I suspect most of us would have a little bit of an easier time taking up that Noah role. Yet I also suspect if more people across this planet took the time to rest, to see themselves as God sees them, to delight in the way that God wove them together, we would not be so desperately trying to distract ourselves with the overconsumption that is killing our planet and its creatures. I suspect true healing will come when we can befriend both the protective, active Noah side of ourselves and the trusting animal side of ourselves, and to know which sides lean into in any given moment, and to know in our bones that both are covered by this promise of God's love and provision. Whether this is a Noah kind of Lent for you, or an animal kind of Lent for you, or most likely some kind of mix, please receive Mary Oliver's poem, Wild Geese, as a closing prayer, and as an invitation for you to find your place in the family of things, to take this Lenten season as an opportunity to be held by God's love, and to unpack what that invitation may mean in your life. You do not have to be good. You do not have to walk on your knees for 100 miles through the desert repenting. You only have to let the soft animal of your body love what it loves. Tell me about despair, yours, and I will tell you mine. Meanwhile, the world goes on. Meanwhile, the sun and clear pebbles of the rain are moving across the landscapes, over the prairies and deep trees, the mountains and the rivers. Meanwhile, the wild geese, high in the clean blue air, are heading home again. Whoever you are, no matter how lonely, the world offers itself to your imagination. Calls to you like the wild geese, harsh and exciting, over and over announcing your place in the family of things. This Lent, may we not only work to make this world a good home for God and for each other, but may we also find our place in the family of things and find it to be a safe resting place.